Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Would you stand with me?
Christ the Lord, let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When he's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauty of his and on his glories dwell. Think of the wonder of his grace and all its triumphs tell. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon his awful brow. His head in radiant glory's crown.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I want to encourage you, if you would please, when you have the opportunity in just a moment, we're going to ask you to move like to the outside, because we've got more people on the outsides than on the inside right now, and folks still coming in looking for a place. So even if you want to do that while I'm making announcements and just kind of scooch that way, that'd be really awesome. And it'll help people be able to come in and we're not trying to embarrass anybody by making them walk down the middle, but that way they can just find seats easily, okay? Two or three reminders as you're thinking about the day today. We have evening worship this evening at 6 o'clock. But for those that are here, wanted to confirm with you that we're going to do that this afternoon. And our goal is to be able to have some concrete recommendations to make to the church by the end of this month. And so lots of folks have been working a lot of extra hours, and particularly Jack Mazzola has been drawing some things for us as we try to get ready for that. And he did that even though this weekend is their anniversary. So happy anniversary to Jack and Bethany, and thanks for all the extra work. And I know I'm in trouble every time somebody has an anniversary and I don't mention it, but y'all can just chalk it up to your pastor being old and forgetful, okay? All right, I think those are the reminder things that were necessary that I wanted to get in front of you. Let's turn our hearts toward the Lord to worship together. That's our reason for being together on the Lord's Day. And so I'd like to invite you to pause with me as we pray. And even as I'm doing that, I'm staring at a huge announcement that I'm not supposed to forget to make. The time change is next Sunday. So reminder that next week you'll turn your clocks back an hour. And so go to bed early on Saturday so that you take care of that. Because we want to have the opportunity to gather with all of God's people on the Lord's Day. And so this is a good opportunity for us to remind you of that. And as we prepare our hearts together, let's bow before the Lord and ask for His help. God in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of being together today. I'm grateful to You for the Lord's Day. And we are reminded that it is to Christ the Lord that all praise and glory and honor is due. That You are the one who has rescued us. That You are the one who has redeemed us. You are the one who is keeping us. You are the one who will keep us until the very end. And because of Your great power, O God, we gather to bow before You today. And in particular, we recognize, O God, that You have not only redeemed us, but You have given us Your word so that in this life we might know how to live and conduct ourselves and what to pursue and how that pursuit is to look. We praise You and thank You, O God, for Your faithful and perfect revelation. We praise You and thank You, O God, that You have spoken through Jesus Christ, Your Son, and that even now You fill us with Your Spirit and open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things in Your law. And so that we might know more of who You are and who You have made us to be. We praise You and thank You, O God, for Your faithfulness that You have not left us in the dark with regard to these things. And we praise You and thank You, Father, for sending Your Spirit who enables us. You have given to us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. We praise You and thank You for Your good provision for us to be able to gather today. We praise You and thank You, O God, for the freedom that is ours in this place to worship together and to gather without concern of being interrupted or bothered or persecuted. And we praise You and thank You for the freedom that is ours and pray that You will help us in these freedoms to be so faithful and God-honoring that all that are around us know that we belong to You. And we ask that You'll help us now as we continue to sing to You and pray. I pray in particular for those who are our guests today. Perhaps there are people today who do not follow Christ. And I pray that You would open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ, the only Savior. And I pray for those who are wrestling and struggling that they would be strengthened and helped by the time of Your people, the means of Your grace that You have provided for us today. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? And we'll read from Psalm 95 and hear God call us together to worship Him. Join me, would you please? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand.
My shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in You.
Again,
and I will trust in You alone, and I will trust in You alone, for Your endless mercy follows me, Your goodness will lead me home.
You may be seated.
Would you pray together with me, please? Father, we are so grateful to You that You are our shepherd, the one who cares for and watches over our souls, and that indeed You will walk with us through even the valley of the shadow of death, where we can fear no evil, not because of our faithfulness or goodness or strength, but because of Yours. And because of the constancy of Your mercy that redeems us from our sin. And in particular this morning, we would bow before You, O God, and ask that You would forgive us, as we know a lot about Your Word and sometimes are quite slack in following up on what we know with obedience. Oh God, it is easy to understand truth sometimes and to even be able to articulate it and agree with it, to give a hearty amen to the truths that we find in the Scriptures, and then to walk away and either forget or ignore what we have just heard, what we have learned, what we have agreed with, and then fail to obey it. We hear you call us to put away anger and hateful speech that does not build others up. And then we criticize and ridicule. We talk behind each other's backs. We are coarse in our jesting. And we ask you to forgive us, O God. We pray that you will strengthen and help those who are suffering, and then we turn a blind eye to those who are in our very sphere of daily life who may be suffering, and we do not demonstrate care for them. We pray for the relief of the needy, and then we live as though we are only consumers. We pray that you would forgive us, O God, for knowing that we are to have compassion on those who are around us, and then we do not do it. And Father, we know that you have called us to be holy as you are holy, to live in this world lives that are salt and light and life, a fragrance of the beauty of Christ to those who are around us. And we ask that you will forgive us, O God, for the little ways in which we cling to our sin, which we do not put sin to death. We do not battle against besetting sins. We even sometimes coddle and favor particular pet sins. We pray that you would forgive us, O God. For we know that you have called us to lives of obedience that reflect our faith and our hope in Christ. That we are called to lives that reflect the beauty of your holiness. Lives that demonstrate that the gospel is real. And so our hope is in the righteousness of Christ alone and in the mercy that you give to us as sinners, but also in the transforming power of your Spirit to live lives that are being shaped more and more, molded degree by degree into the very image of Jesus. And we thank you for this hope and praise you for the way that you are at work in our lives. And we thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Master and our returning King. Amen. Would you stand together and hear this reminder from the Scriptures that there is pardon for us as we draw near to Christ. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My hope is hidden in the Lord.
promise of His word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, and I know lost when
sing that again.
Glory be to God, the Father. Glory be to God, the Son. Glory be to God, the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation.
We continue our reading of Scripture in our public worship, and this morning we'll be reading Psalm chapter 2, and if you want to use the Bibles in the chair racks, that's on page 448. Psalm chapter 2. And in preparing for this week, this psalm is just wonderfully encouraging. First off, we have reason to think from things said in the New Testament that this psalm was written by David. And so that implies it was written about 3,000 years ago. That's a long time. 3,000 years ago, David was looking for the Messiah. And God was promising the Messiah. And this is 1,000 years even before Jesus came in the flesh. His people were looking for him. And we see it in this psalm. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, and I always have questions about these things myself. Did David know really what he was writing about? Or did he just have the Spirit prompting him to write these words? I don't think we'll know that answer, at least not for a while. Maybe I'll find out sooner than you. I don't know. But David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes some exciting words. And if your life is challenged right now by physical issues or psychological issues, this psalm reminds me that God is in control. He's sovereign. And he didn't start being sovereign last week or the week before that. We see his sovereignty mentioned right here 3,000 years ago. And so this psalm is so encouraging to me, and I hope it will be to you this morning. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Praise God for his word and how it instructs us and teaches us. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I just want to share one request that Paul hasn't mentioned this morning. I text with Brian and Kristen Stevens in Ecuador. And Brian asked to pray for them, of course, always. But he asked specifically to pray for the children, because just in the last couple of weeks, there have been some earthquakes in South America, and Brian and Kristen and the kids are like most of us. They grew up here in the South. We don't experience many earthquakes, but there was a serious one in southern Ecuador. I saw it on the news a couple of weeks ago, and then last week there was one in northern Peru, and these were magnitude 7 or greater. So these are pretty serious, and they live in Cuenca, Ecuador, which is in southern Ecuador. Now, the one in southern Ecuador is still 50 or 60 miles away from them, and as far as I know, no one was killed, but it shook the ground pretty well, and the one in northern Peru did as well. So please pray for their kids, because these earthquakes have made them a little nervous about moving off to Ecuador. But God's sovereign, as we just said. He's in control. So pray for the Stevens and their work there in Ecuador. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll voice our prayers. If you'll share these prayers in your heart with all of us together, I'll lead us. Father God, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that so many, many years ago, your people were looking for their Messiah. And Father, 1,000 years before Jesus came, they had a hope in you, a hope that you would provide salvation through the Anointed One, through your Son. And indeed, you have done that. You have kept your promises, as your word says in Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Father, help us to put our hope in Christ. Help us to learn to live our lives according to the promises that are sure. And we thank you and praise you that we can completely depend on you in our lives for your protection, for your provision, for your salvation, and ultimately for a grace that gives us eternity to spend with you. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Father, as we lift up our prayers this morning, we do pray for our church family. We pray that you administer to those of our body who are sick. We have several this morning who I'm aware of cannot be here. And we just pray for them. Pray that you administer physically to them. You're the great physician. Father, we also pray for you to minister in their spirit. Encourage them this Lord's Day. And Father, we ask that you'd bring them back to us safe and whole in the coming few days. We thank you again that we can depend on you for our healing. Lord, we do pray for Gabe Keeter this morning as he's in the hospital. I'm sure he's experiencing tremendous pain from what I understand, the situation he's in. Father, we ask that you administer to him through your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage him and that you would give him hope that this issue, this stone will pass and give him some relief. So we do lift Gabe up to you. Father, we thank you for this church family that we're a part of and how we have not only the opportunity but the responsibility to minister to one another. And I praise you that we have a church body that loves one another. Father, I pray that the community will know that we love Christ because of the way that we love one another. Give us opportunities to share this love that we have in the body with those outside of the body, in our community, around where we live, in school, at work. Father, help us to just show the Spirit of Christ, a loving spirit, a spirit that of concern for other people. And we ask you to help us to display that to them. Father, give us words to speak when the opportunity arises to share the gospel of Christ with those around us. Thank you for those opportunities. Lord, we do pray for missionaries. I've already mentioned the Stevens. And Father, we do pray for Ted and Laura. They're still here in the States, but they plan to return to Asia soon. And we pray that you would just help them adjust to a new city and to a new set of circumstances. Continue to give them opportunities to speak the word of Christ to those people that they are ministering to. Give them friends there. Help them be friends to the ones who live near and around them. Father, we thank you for their time here and pray that it would just be an encouragement and strengthen them as they return to Asia. Father, we also pray for our local churches. Father, we have many wonderful gospel preaching churches in our area to be thankful for. This morning we pray for Opelika First Presbyterian Church and for their pastor, Noah Kaiser. Father, we ask that as Jesus is lifted up this morning there, that he will be honored, and that people who don't know him as their personal Savior, that they will realize their need for forgiveness and for an abundant life in Christ. And we praise you that you'll be doing that this morning there as well as we're doing it here. Father, we do thank you for the Founders Ministry, for how they have influenced this church body with their literature and with their leadership. And we just ask that you'd continue to support them and to encourage them with all of the literature they provide and the leadership they provide. Father, thank you for Founders Ministry and for the work that they have done and are doing and even will do here in the future. Father, we also lift up our civil government. This morning we pray for our governor, Kay Ivey. Father, we ask that you would help her seek advice from wise men and women. Father, I pray that she would realize that she is the authority here over the state of Alabama and our civil government, and that she's been put in this place by you. So, Father, help her to govern with wisdom and in truth. Father, we also ask you to pray for current believers in the country of Taiwan. We pray that you would raise up leaders there. We pray that you would minister to Christians there, give them the truth of the gospel, and help them practice the Christian life with wisdom and with purity. And we ask you to encourage them to stand true and to stand tall for Christ there. We thank you for the work you're doing in Taiwan. Father, as we move into these additional parts of our service, we ask you to be with our pastor as he continues to lead us in Matthew. Father, give him boldness, give him clarity. We praise you for the teachings that you've been giving us these last few weeks from Matthew and through our pastor, and we pray that you'd clothe him in the Holy Spirit, that he would speak the truth to us this morning. Father, as we take up our tithes and offerings, Lord, we have, seems that we have little to offer you, but we give it to you willingly and cheerfully, and we ask that you would use these small gifts that we have for a mighty and powerful ministry here and around the world. And we ask all of these things in the powerful, precious, and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
sing that again.
Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Sing thy promises to pass. For I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
Please be seated.
Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are fast approaching the finish line in the Sermon on the Mount. And here in the third of three pictures that Jesus draws for us that describe the Christian life in terms of not in terms of entrance into the kingdom, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of the journey on which we walk with Christ until the day we enter the kingdom at last. We have a picture of two ways of living. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to verse 27. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the pew racks, or the chair racks that are close to you, you'll find that on page 812. And if you will follow along, I will read beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 7. This is God's Word. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the Word of God. And as we look together here and think about these two men and two houses that are built on two foundations, we are going to have the opportunity to think about two ways to live. And the reality that we are coming to a judgment, a day of reckoning that will reveal the substance of every person's life. And it's been a little bit of a challenge for me to keep reminding myself through the preparation and will be even through the delivery, and probably will be for you in the hearing of this sermon, that we're talking about sanctification, not justification. The process of the Christian life and fleshing out the Christian life after God saves you, not the foundation of salvation, but the walk of sanctification. And at the same time, because we're thinking about the day of judgment, a day of God revealing or laying bare the substance of every person's life, we need to remember, keep remembering, that your hope in the day of judgment is the righteousness of Christ alone, not your works. But that being said, we flesh out that hope through obedience to Christ in all the days of our lives. Make sense? So we're looking toward a day of judgment that's going to reveal the substance of our life. We're not hoping that we can do enough to survive judgment and the wrath of God. We're saying that Jesus' righteousness and His saving work delivers us from the wrath of God, without question. But those who have been delivered hope and express their hope in obedience. I said that wrong. I didn't mean to say hope in obedience. I meant to say express that hope in obedience. Okay? And so the question of the day is going to be, are you willing to examine your life so that you can look for evidence of progress that reflects your obedience to Christ out of your genuine hope in Him alone? That's the substance of what we want to say. And I'm going to try to make those points and realities as we work through the text. Now, there's a natural tendency in everyone's life to compare, for us to compare ourselves with others. We want to look for someone that we're a little better than, a little stronger, a little taller, a little faster, a little smarter, a little more successful, a little more moral. We're constantly looking around for that kind of thing. It's a tendency in our heart, and generally we can always find somebody that we're a little better than when you use those terms of measurement. There's also the frightening reality that there will always be pretenders, wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing, or people who are saying they're obedient when they're not. There will be, according to Jesus in Matthew 13, tares among the wheat. There will be those who are living wisely or living foolishly side by side, and only the day of judgment will actually uncover that. And so what I would encourage you to do is to spend zero time comparing yourself with others and just be willing to live in the hope that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. And out of that, you desire by His enabling provision to follow His words in obedience as much as He will make you able. Not using excuses or anything like that, but pressing after Christ in obedience. So let's head towards that conclusion or that thought by seeing first in verse 27 that God's truth-revealing judgment is coming. Now, I know that verse 27 is at the end of our text, but I'm kind of working from the back to the front of this text. And I think it's this single thing that is the text is moving toward, and that's this day of rain falling and floods coming and winds beating against the house. And I'm convinced that Jesus is not describing just day-to-day difficulties and challenges that come along, but He's describing the final day of judgment in this language. I'm convinced of that because that's the message of the Bible many times. For instance, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, when God says that every man had done evil and every thought of his heart was only evil all the time, He judged that in a flood. In Isaiah chapter 28, the Lord's wrath is described as a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. In Ezekiel chapter 38, the judgment of God against the wicked is described as raining upon them with torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. You can see this kind of language in multiple places. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 30, Ezekiel 13, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 declares that everyone will stand before God in judgment. And Jesus describes it in this kind of language in Matthew 25 when He says, "The Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And it's interesting to see that Jesus uses the language in that separation process of those who did certain things and those who did not do certain things. Now again, I cannot say this enough times. You're not going to get to heaven and have the deeds of your life weighed in a scale, and if the good outweighs the bad, Jesus says, come on in. You're going to enter heaven because of Jesus Christ and His work alone. But because Jesus has done this work for you and in you, He is also in this life producing good works and obedience to His words. That's the reflection of a saving work. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, the proof of my saving work has manifested itself. And so now enter into the blessings of your salvation. He also warns that those whose lives have not manifested this saving work will fall under the curse of the Father. And He describes it here in this text as the house or the life of the person being literally swept away. When he describes this flood and this torrent, it comes in and the house has no opportunity for standing. It is literally and completely wiped away. It is an absolute separation from Christ forever that's being described. So this day of judgment is coming. And the second reality that I want to keep kind of pressing and pounding home is that only Jesus provides escape from God's wrath. I do not want to give the indication that you can, by your obedience, earn Jesus' forgiveness. I know that I've said this over and over and over again for 3 weeks, and I probably try to say it pretty regularly, but I definitely don't want you to misunderstand. Jesus is not making a contrast between the two houses in this text. He's making a contrast between the things that are unseen, the foundation. And in our way of thinking, we tend to hear the word foundation and think beginning. And if foundation means beginning, then we must be talking about salvation or justification. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is using the term or the language of foundation as the part of your life that is not seen easily. He's making the distinction between that which is seen and that which is unseen. You know, who hasn't driven around Auburn lately and seen how they're tearing down old apartments, or maybe they tear down a gas station and then they're going to build a big building there in its place? And, you know, what I know about building, when I was a kid, my dad asked me to pour a concrete slab in front of a window to put some flowers or something, and I did it. And within a few months, it was all broken and crumbly like this, because all I did was loosen up the dirt and level it out a little bit and throw some concrete on it. You know, imagine if those guys did that. They kind of cleared off the lot and leveled out the ground and then started building a 5-story dormitory on it. Well, that wouldn't last long enough to probably even finish building it. And if you've noticed down there, there are things, they're digging holes that are like 30 and 40 feet deep. And so, even though now there are places where you're seeing these buildings that are on sitting on this property, what you don't see is everything that's underneath it, the unseen part of that. And so Jesus is saying there are people who, you know, because looking at this text, you've got two guys and two houses, and there's no distinction between the houses. They both look good. They look livable. They look well constructed. By all appearances, everything is going well. But what you can't see is what's inside, or the unseen part of those lives. And so he keeps making that contrast between those who are thinking, who look a way that looks good, but it leads to destruction, a profession that sounds good, but it's empty, and now a life that looks righteous, but has no real righteousness within. It's not a whole person righteousness. And so the words that Jesus is talking about here that we're to build upon are the foundation of seeing our lives transformed, not only in the external things, but the internal things. So Jesus is alone the one who provides our escape from heaven, from the wrath of God. But then he enables us, thirdly, to build lives of obedience to Jesus' words so that our whole person is being transformed. You guys with me? Everybody still on the train? Okay. Those who have escaped, those for whom Jesus has made provision to escape the wrath of God, build lives of obedience to Jesus' words. There are two men that are pictured here. One is described as a foolish man. Interesting to me is that the word that's being translated foolish is the word moros. Sounds a lot like moron, doesn't it? A stupid person. And that foolishness or stupidity can take a couple of forms. First of all, it could be a lack of attention to what should be obvious. There's a tendency in our lives sometimes to think that ignorance is some kind of bliss. You know, the person who says, I know that I'm supposed to buy a parking pass to park at Auburn, but I've parked there for 3 months and nothing's happened yet, so I'm just going to pretend like it doesn't matter. And then when they go to register, or maybe they try to get their grades, they see that parking tickets have been building up, and that now they have a tuition-sized bill to pay, or they can't get their grades, or they can't register for the next class, or some kind of horrific thing happens. Though they've been sticking their head in the sand, just pretending like the things that are clearly said and stated don't really apply to them. Friends, Romans 1 tells us that there is enough information for you to know that you're to turn your heart towards God and to pursue Him and to give glory to Him. And those who do not are without excuse. There's also a foolishness of not acting on what one knows to be the truth. James chapter 4 verse 17 tells us that the person who knows what is right and doesn't do it, that person is sinning. So, James gives us a really healthy look of what this kind of foolish life looks like when he says in chapter 1, verse 22, that the person who hears the word of God but doesn't do them is like the man who looks in the mirror and sees his face but then walks away and forgets what he's just looked at. I'm trying to turn over to James chapter 1. Verse 22, when James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if you're like the hearer, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're like that man who looks at his natural face and then walks away and forgets. So, as I was thinking about this, I'm imagining the congregation and how as I look out over the congregation on a Sunday morning, I'm pretty well convinced that all of you looked in the mirror this morning. You know, I don't see anybody with your hair going like this, and there's nobody with grape jelly on your mouth or breakfast leftovers. It evidently looked in the mirror. I'm also convinced that not a single one of you looked in the mirror and then sat there just waiting for the mirror to do something. But you took action based on what you saw in the mirror. And it's as simple as that, James is saying, as we look into the Word and it reflects back to us truth about who we are and where we are in relationship with God's commands, we're to take action. Those who belong to Christ are to follow after Him in obedience and to pretend like the Word doesn't exist, to walk away from the mirror and then completely forget about it, or to know what it says and just go, not that big a deal, I'm not really that concerned, is the ultimate of stupidity. It is foolishness. It's deadly hypocrisy. It's the ultimate of hypocrisy to not in agreement with the words of Jesus and then remain inactive. It's like the child who is watching television or doing homework or something, and mom or dad says, son, would you take out the trash? Honey, would you empty the dishwasher? And they say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Okay, will do. And then they just sit there and continue doing what they're doing. And so in the earliest days of our lives, we can reflect this tendency. And Jesus is calling us to understand the deadly foolishness that's bound up in that. And if those things are deadly, it's doubly so when we do it with the words of Jesus. The other man that's described in Matthew chapter 7 is described as one who is wise. That's the way that the text begins. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And again, it's really amazing to me how Jesus connects doing with belonging to Him. 22 times in the text from verse 13 to where we are now, 22 times is the word poieo, which is translated do or bear or produce. So when Jesus calls those, talks about those who do these things or bear this fruit or walk in a particular way, he's saying they do these things. And he uses that over and over and over again. So discipleship is never less than knowing truth from the Scriptures, but it's always more than that. Discipleship is never less than knowing truth from the Scriptures, but it's always more than that. It is following God's commands because that's what believers have been set free to do. It's following God's commands because that's what we've been set free to do. So how can I examine my own life then? How can I consider whether I'm walking in ways that are foolish or wise? Here are some specific areas of life to consider, and I'm going to ask you to turn back to James chapter 1 with me, if you would. Since James addresses this kind of response or obedience very specifically, in verses 26 and 27, he gives us some concrete ways of thinking about this. Rather than me just trying to make some up, James talks about seeing the likeness of Christ molded in us by doing what he has commanded. James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So, first of all, we can do some self-examination of our speech. We can recognize that the Scriptures tell us in multiple places that the words of our mouths come out of the overflow of our hearts. And so the expression of our speech and the things that we talk about and the way we give our language to others is a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. I don't think that James is talking about just learning to bite your tongue when he says bridle the tongue. I believe that James is talking about the effect of another control, a different kind of restraint. And so the restraint of Christ, the constraining work of Christ in our lives, will begin to change our speech. And I'm not saying that we'll begin to speak in King James language or that we'll always talk softly when we speak about religious things. You know, when we say God, you know, we'll take on preacher voice when we pray. I'm saying that our language will be like salt. That our language will be such as is good for building others up rather than tearing them down. That our language will reflect a heart that is not only interested in the good things that God's given us to enjoy in this world, but also it will often trend towards the things of God. And that on our tongues will be the ready praise and worship of our Savior. And the helpful, life-giving truth of the gospel to those who are around us. So you can say that you're a believer, but if your tongue never reflects a heart that is being molded and shaped into the image of Christ, then there's a concern to be had there. And so it's a point of self-examination. And it's a point of encouragement. That when you look and see how, man, my language used to only always be like this, and now I see that God is helping me, my language reflects a heart that desires different things. He's moving me in a different direction, and my language reflects that. My speech is a reflection of my heart. Secondly, James goes on in verse 27, and he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And so, we can consider the way that we have compassion for others who are around us, for those who are in need. And James mentions the widows and the fatherless, I think, to reflect what Psalm 68 verse 5 says, that they are objects of God's special compassion. That God has called us to take a personal interest in the needs of those who are around us. That there's to be not only our prayers for needy, hurting people, but our readiness to minister to them and to be a part of the solution to their need. Consider, if you will, the cost involved for James here to say, you're to take care of orphans and widows. This is not just a one-moment crisis intervention, but this is a long-term investment of our wives in other people. We're thinking about caring for one another in our Bible studies on Sunday mornings together right now, and developing and seeing a culture of caring for each other developed in our church. And we do that rightly so because Christ has called us to be caring for one another. We're to be people of tender-hearted compassion. So, as you're thinking about the way that you're aware of things that are going on around you and the needs that others have and your prayer life and all those kinds of things about your interaction with each other, how would you evaluate that in terms of your obedience to the words of Christ? And remember that Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so as we serve one another and care for one another, we also serve Christ and demonstrate our love for Him. And then finally, James says, this person will keep himself or keep oneself unstained from the world. And so I would say that we can examine our lives for making progress in holiness, in our distinction from the world. Now, hear me carefully. I know we're at the end of the sermon when you're starting to go, okay, the notes are filled in and I'm through, so I'm going to start checking out. Check back in for a minute. We're not talking about disconnection from the world. There's no holiness necessarily in holding yourself up in a Christian ghetto. You need to be in contact with unbelievers. You need to be going where there's not light so that you can bring light into that darkness. You need to be in places with wisdom and carefulness. You need to be in the world. The issue is, are we learning by the grace of Christ to not be of the world? And so that's what James is saying. Am I living a life that is more and more being conformed to the image of Christ in little kinds of ways? I don't think he's talking about big stuff like, have you quit robbing banks? Or have you quit doing these mammoth, huge issue kinds of sins? But have you been submitting the little snaky, kind of serpenty sins that crawl around in the hidden places of your heart and that you tend to hold on to and even cherish sometimes or run to for comfort when life has become difficult? How are you seeing progress in those things? Do you know the joy of saying, man, that used to be a difficulty for me, and God has given me grace to be set apart from it. He's allowed that to be put to death. Okay? So we examine ourselves, and the supper that we're about to participate in is even an opportunity to do that, so that even as the elements are being passed, we can be examining and thinking about our lives in ways that we can look to Christ to enable us. And then we can be encouraged because God says to you that if He has given you His own Son, is there any good thing that He will withhold from you? So as you're taking the bread and the cup, you're professing the truth that God has given His Son for you if you are in Christ. And that He will also give you everything necessary for life and godliness. And so it's important to spend sobering time in self-examination and saying, that's an area of my life that needs to come under the rule and reign of Christ. And friends, there's nobody in the room who doesn't need to do this. Some of you, for the very first time, need to say, my whole life is lived in rebellion against God. And right now, you need to repent and trust Christ. You need to, where you are, as you are, ask Jesus to save you and rescue you from your sin and rescue you from the coming wrath of God. Because there are two ways to live, and that is one who is going to suffer the wrath of God and one who is going to escape it in Jesus Christ. Only two ways, only two people. And for others of you, you've been walking with God for a long, long time, and perhaps maybe lately there's become just a tendency to not be willing to look at your own life. And so this is an opportunity for us to do that. Not to sink downward in morbid introspection, but then to respond in obedience to Christ, who has died so that we might be set free from sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but also the daily rule and reign of sin. So would you spend some time together with me as we gather around the table? And if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, you ought to take the supper as a look to Christ for provision of your sin. And I invite you to do that even now. Let me pray just before we proceed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that it's here of the necessity of following you in obedience, not for our salvation, but because of it. We are called to follow you. And so we rejoice in the provision that you have made for us to do that. We recognize that there is much progress to be made. And so we look now for strength in that both self-examination in repentance and faith and obedience that we find from Christ. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ian, would you come and help me, please? On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." And as we take this cup, we remember that Christ's body has been broken and his blood has been shed for the remission of sins. So he has set us free to follow him in obedience. And having repented of our sin in self-examination, now we take this in hope that the provision of Christ is real as this cup is, so that we might go forward and follow after Christ. So he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant shed for you." And we do it in remembrance of Christ. So friends, we sang longer songs today, so we're not going to sing the last song. And we will stop. I want to encourage you in following after Christ. May the Lord's blessings and strength by His Word and through the Spirit of God who has been given to you as a promise of certain eternal life be yours. May these things be your encouragement as you follow after Christ in this day. Amen. God bless you as you go and spend some time fellowshipping together, and then we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. All right? Blessings.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.